Good morning. I am so excited to share. First, I get to say it's official. I am now a pastoral assistant. I got the mic. Today, I want to talk about joy. I also want to talk about grace. To me, the two are hand in hand. And my thesis for this morning is that we rob ourselves of our own joy. So right now I'm going to ask, actually, and I did not know he was going to come today, but my brother is in the house, and I'm going to ask him to stand up real quick. His name's Caleb, for those of you that don't know him. You know, Caleb and I, obviously, we grew up together, and we're only about 2.5 years apart. My entire life, I looked up to him. And at times, it wasn't just out of happiness or excitement. Sometimes, I wish I could be him. Sometimes, I wish I could be as athletic, as skilled of a craftsman, and easily capable with technology, something I'm very bad at. Just ask him. I call him all the time. And so as growing up, I struggled with my identity. I struggled with knowing who I am and how God could use me. Because I had something that I wanted to be, something more than what I was meant to be. The same thing can be said for Ryan. It is difficult for me to even stand here and think I can deliver a message as capably and well as Ryan could. And so the entire time, even preparing for my notes, growing up through my youth with my brother, I'm robbing myself of the joy that I have a story to share, that there's a love and passion that God put in my heart, and I get to share it. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says this. That is not a good start for that. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That doesn't jive with me when I first read it. Consider it all joy when you encounter trials. The two did not seem to go hand in hand for me. It was difficult to comprehend what that even means, because one, joy seemed to be happiness, excitement, something you get to do, a way to express yourself. And yet when we're sad, when we're broken, when we have family members in the hospital, when we watch people die in front of us, when you lose a child, whatever it is, you're robbed of that. How can you be joyous? How can that be a good thing? Well, I want to talk about the difference then between happiness and joy, because I think that is important to our faith to understand that there is a difference between happiness and where we find our joy. Happiness, in my opinion, in my understanding, can be instigated. It's your choice to be happy. You can do something about it. As an example, I'm going to talk about buyer's remorse. You know, just the other day, about a week back, I found some cheap tickets to go to a soccer game. I love soccer, great sport. I go to Shields in St. Cloud and I buy myself a jersey. And you know, like any genius, I'm like, okay, I don't quite have the money I need. Hey, I have a credit card. That gives me a month. So I buy my jersey, of course, and I'm ecstatic because now I get to go to the game and I get to be part of the crowd and feel like I'm in it. Yeah, except then the bill comes and then I regret it. So that's buyer's remorse. It's like I spent this money on an item that I thought would make me happy. It lasted maybe a week, and then I realized I'm probably going to have to return it now. Whereas joy, true joy, is an emotional response. It is something that you cannot control. It's something that it just wells up inside of you, and you got to get it out. You got to talk about it. My example of that is a newborn baby. Babies are disgusting. I mean, they are. They poop, pee, you got to clean them. They can't even sit up right by themselves. Like, why? But yet you love them. As soon as the baby is born, I mean, even my father tears up every now and then, just remembering us kids when we were young and the way he held us. My mom, same thing. They love us, and it's always there. And it started right from birth. They looked at this gross, disgusting bulge of skin and meat, and they're like, this is worth my time and energy. And that's just an emotional response. There was nothing. I didn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. And yet my mom and dad is like, this is great. This is amazing. This is the best thing ever, you know, except for the last one and the one to come. So that's what I wanted to get across in this opening, is that happiness is something you instigate. It's something temporary. Joy is an emotional response that you do not control, that it's just there. And so if happiness and joy are different, if they look totally different and come from different places, then joy and suffering are compatible. Because suffering and happiness are not, but joy and suffering are compatible. There's something there. Again, let's go back to the example of a child. I have disappointed my family many times. That's easy to say. We've all been there. But yet, every single time, my parents choose to love me, choose to welcome me, and choose to help me through that. Sure, they might be angry in the moment, but that love is still consistent. So again, if happiness and joy are different, then joy and suffering are compatible. When we talk about James, what it's saying is, be joyful. Know that there's a root, that when you commit to this joy, the sense of just an extreme amount of love, that regardless of what you go through, it is not an opportunity to fail and give up and lose your happiness, but an opportunity to be able to say you still have it, that there is still something there. And so I personally believe that joy, that joy that I speak of, the joy that we have with our children, that comes from grace. That comes from a value that God has put on us for no other reason than the fact that we exist. The fact that we were born, he gave us purpose, and we did not do anything to receive that. So then what are our challenges, right? And I want to just break this down a little bit. Our first challenge that we get from the Great Commission is to love God. We must learn to love God and know that he is trustworthy. This is a statement that is true, and I need you guys to believe this, that God is trustworthy, that what he has to say is true in Scripture. We also have to know that he is the origin of truth itself. So there isn't another separate truth, and then God steps into that. No, it's kind of like what Ryan did a few weeks ago with his rope. God is truth. He's telling us what's straight, what's real. And then God's love for us looks very different than what our love looks for each other and what our love looks for ourselves. God's love, as described in Scripture and as described by C.S. Lewis, is agape. And so I want to just break this down a little bit. C.S. Lewis wrote a thesis in his book, The Four Loves. And it's a book to open up how we interact with each other, how we interact with family, friends, our wives, our husbands, and then how we interact with God. So first there's storge, phileo, and eros. I don't need to get into those, but those are the three loves that describes a relationship between people. Those loves originate from us. They are an extension of what we believe to be valuable. And then there's agape. This is the one that C.S. Lewis sets aside. This is the one that we see in Scripture. Agape is a love that is unconditional. There's nothing on it that requires us to do anything. That is the love that God has for us. That is the love that parents have for their children as they're being born, right? The baby does nothing, yet the parent chooses to love. C.S. Lewis would write that agape originates from God and is pointed directly at people. The central theme of agape is human beings, but it does not originate from human beings. And I know I'm repeating myself, but that's because I think it's important to grasp. The next part that we have to get into is the love of others. Again, part of the great commandment is to love others as you love yourself. I think that that's difficult because at times we don't quite love ourselves the way we're supposed to. And so what I read it to mean is to love others the way God loves them. To recognize that people can be broken at any point, but they are still deserving that same love that God has bestowed on them because they exist. Because it is a soul capable of going to heaven or going to hell. Because there is a love that needs to be in that relationship for them to connect with God. But what I love about agape, again, it originates from the Father, is it's God's active pursuit of our hearts. And so he is always coming after us. The most annoying part to the human element, the most annoying thing that I face every day is no matter what I want to do, God is always seeking me. I can have a vision of what makes me happy. I can want to put aside an entire weekend to play video games or to hang out with my friends. But God's still there, constantly pursuing. And so the only question I have is, how stubborn do you want to be? So love others. John 15, 13, to talk about this a little bit, is greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for their friend. This is a commitment to realize that there is a value in another human being and that you love them so much that you cannot imagine what it would be like to have them not in your life. To be able to commit yourself to the greater good, go outside of yourself and lay your life down for a friend. And that just speaks on levels for me of what it means to love. And finally, the last piece that I really, really want to hit is that you have to love yourself. So we talk about the intrinsic value, this word that means a value assigned to something, right? Intrinsic value that human beings have is that God loves us. And that's where I think grace has its greatest work. To realize you can step into a relationship with a God who says, I care about you because you exist. And as I defined earlier, grace is God's pursuit of our hearts. He wants a relationship, and regardless of where you're at, he's going to do everything in his power to achieve that. And so I feel like sometimes we get trapped in this worm theology. And what I mean by that is, as defined, you believe yourself to be nothing but a worm in comparison to who God is. You look at yourself and you're like, I am just the mud, the dirt, I am death, I'm disgusting when I compare myself to God. And to refute that, all I have to say is God didn't die for worms. He didn't look at you and say, yeah, this thing's disgusting, but I mean, I guess it's okay. He came to earth to experience a relationship with us. He saw a value in us because he put it there. And then he died for us. And so you cannot believe yourself to be a worm. But there's also a risk in the reverse. You cannot believe yourself to be God. And so there's this middle ground that you always have to be in, knowing that you have worth, but knowing that you need grace. And some people believe grace is only given when you're at your lowest. But that's not true either, because we know that all good things come from the Father. And so if I am able to do a good work, if I am able to do something capable in ministry, it is only because God made it so. And that too is grace. No matter how you live, you are always going deeper and deeper into grace. C.S. Lewis writes this on loving the self. He goes, I think if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it is almost setting yourself up as a higher tribunal than God. Because God loves us, we too must love ourselves. You must recognize your identity. Just like the image I gave you with growing up with my brother, there's a point actually in our relationship where we had a horrible fight. I mean, scared my mom and things got serious. But after that, when all was said and done, and We learn to forgive each other. I've had a relationship with him better than ever because I realized there's something there that I wanted to be a part of. And I accepted my place as the brother, that there's something I can do that's only unique to my design to be a part of that family. And so then I lost that struggle. I was done. I didn't need it because I realized, and this is where my faith piece comes in that's very important, is that I had a value, that I had a purpose. And as soon as I was able to accept that, then I no longer struggle with an identity of worthlessness. I no longer want to seek out my own happiness. I was happy, truly joyful. And so this is just my last piece to offer you guys, is this: find satisfaction, not in your own life, not in your own ideals, but in God's love for you. The fact that he wants us to experience him and progress ourselves further into a relationship, that he wants us to be a part of his grand design. That's just love. And so to learn to move that, not just from yourselves, but to keep in mind that God is the origin, that grace is the origin, you have to look at yourself as an extension of God because he made you, because we are made in his image, right? You have a duty to extend grace. So you recognize that you are loved. And now, as the Great Commission says, love others. See that same worth in them. So yeah, we are all extensions of God's love, and we're all extensions of his will. And so you just need to have the confidence to step into that and to realize that there is a joy that is promised in James. And in the very end of James, it says this: let these trials and tribulations have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is not a challenge to be perfect on earth. This is a completion of your faith when you're in heaven. But you still have to live like you're moving in that direction. And so let your faith, let your joy, let grace become so intertwined in your life that when you go to heaven, you are completely satisfied. And that you understand that. Anyways, I would like to conclude with a prayer and we'll move on to the rest of the morning. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the opportunity to share my heart and to talk about how amazing your joy is, how amazing the grace that you extend to us. I pray that as we take part of communion, we recognize it as an extension of your grace. That is an opportunity to enter into community, but also be focused on you. So let this joy, let this work complete us. In your name, amen.